For our scripture reading, we turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, and then afterwards we'll also turn to the New Testament and read a few verses from Mark chapter 10. Genesis 17, and here we have in verses 9 and following, God instituting the sacrament of circumcision for the Old Testament saints, to Abraham and to his seed, and what that sacrament signifies. So let's read Genesis 17, beginning at verse 1, we'll read the first 14 verses. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. We'll stop reading there from Genesis 17. Let's read a few verses from Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, the account of parents bringing their children to Jesus to receive a blessing from Jesus and what Jesus does. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, that is, that Jesus should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and put his hands upon them and bless them. And thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of these teachings of sacred scripture, Genesis 17, Mark 10, and other passages like them, that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27. We'll read this entire Lord's Day, the questions and the answers, focusing though especially, though not exclusively, on that last question and answer about the necessity of infants to be baptized. Lord's Day 27. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. And now, from the Belgic Confession, Article 34, last week we read that lengthy article. I don't intend to reread that article, but do want to read the last paragraph of that article. Article 34 of the Belgic Confession concerning holy baptism on page 52 in the back of the Psalter with regard to the error of the Anabaptists and the necessity for us to baptize our children. The end of Article 34, the last paragraph on page 52 in the back of the Psalter. Therefore, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have once received, and moreover condemn the baptism of the infants of believers, who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children in Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made unto our children. And indeed, Christ shed his blood no less for the washing of the children of the faithful than for adult persons. And therefore they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ hath done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb, which was the sacrament of Jesus Christ. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, that baptism is to our children. And for this reason, Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of Lord's Day 27 still continues with the doctrine of holy baptism. The main purpose of this particular Lord's Day, and then especially with that last question and answer, is to teach concerning who are the proper objects and the recipients of the promise given in baptism. Now, this Lord's Day teaches that in light of some of the language of Scripture, for example, that latter passage that we read from Mark chapter 10, and at first glance, it might seem, from Mark chapter 10, it might seem to suggest that all who would be baptized would be the objects of the promise of God. After all, Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." And there in Mark 10, Jesus doesn't qualify which children, but all the children of believing parents who brought their children to Jesus. Jesus says, "Let them come unto me." And many nowadays pick up on that and say, and conclude wrongfully from that, but they conclude, see, if Jesus receives all of the children of believers, therefore it must be that the promise of God is given to all of them, head for head. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism historically has its eye on the Roman Catholic Church here in Lord's Days 26-27, with the Roman Catholic Church's teaching concerning baptism and its teaching of the general grace given to all. And that's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church called baptismal regeneration. So that the one who is baptized receives grace from God by virtue of the fact of that water being poured on that child's head or on that adult's head. And now that child, now that person's original sin is washed away by virtue of that water falling on them. And that becomes the washing away of their sins. And that is a teaching of general grace and of resistible grace. And the Reformers declared, we don't believe that. And we reject that teaching of baptismal regeneration with all our hearts. The Reformed faith, in answer to the question, is the external baptism with water the washing away of sin? And the Reformed faith, the truth of Scripture is not at all. The grace of the sacrament of baptism is not a general grace given to everybody, but rather it's a grace that's signified in baptism, and then it's a grace that's only particular to God's people. But now another question about baptism that we are confronted with in this Lord's Day and with these passages that we read in Scripture is this: who are the proper objects of baptism? Must the children of believers be baptized? Are they too the proper objects of baptism? And to that, the Reformed faith answers yes, because they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant of God. And the promise of God is given to little children, no less than it is given to adults. But our main concern is what Lord's Day 27 has to say about the Reformed doctrine of the covenant. You have that here in Lord's Day 27. And Lord's Day 27 gets at the heart of the issue and even addresses really our existence as Protestant Reformed churches and our right to exist as Protestant Reformed churches. The question is this: does God promise to each and every child who is baptized of believing parents, does God promise that he will wash away all that child's sins and establish a covenant with that child and bring that child into covenant relationship with him? That's the struggle with that question. That's the struggle that our churches went through in 1953, that our parents, our grandparents, and our great-grandparents. Is the promise that God gives in baptism, that I will be my God, you will be my people, I wash away your sins in Jesus Christ, is that promise given to every single child that is baptized of believing parents? Or is the promise given only to the elect children of believing parents, though all the children are baptized? We're interested this morning then in that issue, the issue of the promise of the sacrament, of baptism, and the issue of whether that grace is general, given to all, or whether it's particular, given only to God's people. And so we take as our theme the promise of baptism to children. Now let's note first the meaning of this. Let's note secondly the recipients. Who are those who actually receive the promise of God in baptism? And then finally, the basis, the promise of baptism to children. Now baptism is a sign and a seal that speaks very loudly, because in Christian baptism that's rightly administered by the Christian church, God gives a promise. And God speaks a word of promise when in the sacrament of baptism. What is that promise? Well, it's this, that God will ever be the gracious God and Father to the one to whom he gives that promise. And that promise given in baptism is an oath that God will be gracious toward the object of his promise, and that God will perform everything that he promises. And that promise is spelled out for us even in the Catechism in answer 74. What the promise of God in baptism is, in answer 74, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult. And so there is the promise that God gives in baptism, the promise of the redemption from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the promise of the Holy Spirit who comes and applies all those blessings that Jesus Christ merited for his own. And this promise that God gives in baptism, you understand then, is not a word of what God will do, dependent on what that person baptized does, so that it's not a conditional promise, and we'll look at that later in the course of the sermon. But the promise that God gives in baptism is a promise about what God has done and what he does in Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, washing away all the filth of our sins. Well, this promise of baptism is given to the children of believers, not only to adults, but to children. And our confession, Heidelberg Catechism, asks that question, the last question of this Lord's Day: are infants also to be baptized? Are infants. Now here, in this last question, the Catechism isn't making an argument, at least not in this question and answer, about who among the children of believing parents receives the promise of baptism. That's not the burden of question and answer 74. But here, the Catechism is simply making the argument why children as such must be baptized. Why parents must come with their little babies to the front of church for a lawfully ordained minister to take that water and to sprinkle it on that baby's head in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why must children be baptized? And the Catechism makes a very simple and easily to be understood argument. It's a truth that even little children can understand about why babies infants must be baptized. And the answer is simply this, because the children of believers are also included in the covenant. Children are included in the covenant. Now, they are included not later on after they make a confession of faith, but little children are in God's covenant even as children, even before they know anything about it. They don't have a conscious knowledge of God, little babies, little infants. They can't express their faith in Jesus Christ. They wouldn't be able to tell you, because they can't speak, they wouldn't be able to tell you what the cross of Calvary is all about. They don't know about their sins. They don't know about heaven. Little babies. And yet, for all their lack of knowledge, they are included in the covenant as children, even without their knowledge. And God saves them. God delivers them. God includes them in His covenant as His friends before they know anything about it. And that doesn't strike us as odd. That doesn't strike us as unusual, because even in our baptism form, the Lord willing, we'll have a baptism in a few weeks. But just as the baptism form says, and you, this language is familiar, as they are without their knowledge, speaking of the babies being baptized, even as they are without their knowledge, partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they received again unto grace in Christ. Now that's nothing that is contested nowadays, that little children are partakers of the condemnation in Adam. That's something that's true of them already in their infancy, that they as well, even as adult people, are partakers, that even though we never sinned according to the similitude of Adam's transgression, we are guilty of that original sin, not only as adults, but as children. Little children do not have to consent to first to declare themselves guilty of original sin. That's something that happens apart from their knowledge. They're partakers of Adam's condemnation. And so why should it be considered so far-fetched nowadays that as they are partakers of the condemnation in Adam without their knowledge, that so also without their knowledge in the state of infancy, that they would be received unto grace in Christ and counted as the children of God and the recipients of all the blessings of salvation. And to complete that thought, the Catechism describes what it means that they are included in the covenant. What does that mean, that the children of believers are brought into the covenant, and that they too are members of the covenant? Does that mean that they are included in the covenant in some outward kind of way, that God places them in a more advantageous position by putting them in the life of the church, by giving them, as they grow up in their years, good instruction at home and catechism instruction and to sit under the preaching of the gospel, that they will be in a better position to make a decision later on in life? And upon that decision, then they would be finally and fully, and their membership in the covenant would now become finalized. Is that what it means to be, that little children are members of the covenant, kind of in an outward way to begin with, but only as a stepping stone to full and final and complete membership? And to that we say, no, not at all. That's not the idea. And even the Catechism refutes that. When we say that little children are included in the covenant, we mean this, that they are in fact partakers of the redemption of sins in Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, and therefore have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. They are the recipients of the promise of baptism and the salvation that baptism signifies and seals, just like their parents. And so they, as well as their parents, must be baptized. And that's why Jesus, that's why we read Mark chapter 10. That's why Jesus receives these little children that their parents bring unto him. Here in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is preaching, he's teaching about a very important doctrine, the doctrine of marriage, but in the middle of that, he gets interrupted by parents who are coming with their children. And that particular word in Mark 10, young children in verse 13, that indicates that these children were very young. That's a word that talks about little infants who were being carried by their fathers and mothers. At most, a little toddler who would still need the guiding hand of mother to walk down the road. But infants and toddlers and their parents bring them to Jesus for Jesus to touch them, for Jesus to speak a word of blessing upon them. And that was good and that was right for the parents to do that. That goes to show that they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. But the disciples weren't happy trying to shoo those parents away, telling them that, don't you know, the master is busy. He has more important things to do than to be preoccupied with children. To which Jesus responds, verse 14, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Which means that the kingdom of God belongs to little children. Now, verses 14 and 15 of Mark 10, Jesus is teaching two different truths, and we mustn't confuse those truths. In verse 15, Jesus teaches that all who enter the kingdom must be humble and must have a childlike trust, even as little children do, as little infants. And that's true. That must be true of all of us, that we have that childlike trust and reverence and faith in God. But in verse 14, the previous verse, Jesus is saying, don't forbid the little children to come unto me, saying that to the disciples, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them too, to those children in their infancy, in their childhood. And therefore it goes to reason that if the kingdom of God belongs to them, that the only basis would be because Jesus shed his blood for them. That's the only basis for one receiving the kingdom of God. It's always on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And if Jesus shed his blood for little children, then, and if the kingdom belongs to them, and if they are included in the covenant, then what on earth should prevent them from receiving the sign of the reality and the reality that they already possess? If they possess the reality, the kingdom of God belongs to them, then by all means, let them receive the sign of that reality. And therefore, the children of believers must be baptized. They are heirs of the kingdom of God and of eternal life. So having established that the children of believers must be baptized, and that God establishes his covenant with believers and their seed, the kingdom of God belongs to them. But now we must proceed further and ask another question with regard to the promise of baptism given to believers and their seed. And now the question is, which seed? Or at least to which individuals? To whom does God make the promise? To all of them head for head? to every single baptized child of believing parents? Does God give that promise and say, I incorporate you into the death of my son Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. I establish my covenant with you. That's a very important question. That's the dividing line between truth and heresy. Which infant children of believers does God give that promise in baptism? Which children does he work into? Which does he give the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ? Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that very often it does please God to save all of the children that particular believing parents might have. And yet that God often saves all the children of believers doesn't minimize the importance of the question, which children of believers are the objects of the promise? And this is something that the Heidelberg Catechism addresses. It addresses it in that first question and answer, Lord's Day 72, when it asks, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Now, in its immediate context, the Catechism is addressing the heresy of the Roman Catholic Church in baptismal regeneration. But in this question is also this. When the water of baptism is applied, is there always a promise of God given to every single child of believing parents who is baptized? Is there always the grace of God given when that water of baptism is applied to that individual child of believing parents? And then closely related is this question that if there is always a promise of God given to every child that is baptized, then what kind of a covenant does God make there in baptism? If the promise is conditional, then does that mean that the covenant is conditional? And so all of those things are tied together. All those questions, they can't be separated. The question with baptism is always this. What kind of a promise of God are we talking about? Is it a general promise that God gives to every single child baptized of believing parents? Or is it a particular promise given only to some? Who are the proper recipients of the promise of God given in the sacrament of baptism? That's the question. And that leads us then to the second point. The recipients. And here we have to remember what we say about the promise that God gives in baptism is something that reflects about who God is in himself. God is the one who speaks in baptism, and God is the one speaking the promise and is promising and establishing his covenant in baptism. Is that God powerful God and an irresistible God, or is he an impotent and resistible God? And depending on what you believe concerning the promise of God given in baptism will also reflect on what you believe about God himself. And the Catechism gives the answer. And we could say this morning an answer to all those questions about baptism and to whom God gives that promise in baptism. We know that God gives that promise only to the elect. God speaks his word of promise and infallibly realizes it, speaking it not to every single child of believing parents, but to the elect children alone. Now, the Catechism gives a remarkable answer to the question, does God speak the word of promise to all the baptized children? Are they all alike recipients of his grace and favor? And now there's an answer for that Roman Catholic heresy that there's grace in baptism for everybody who's baptized. There's instruction there. But an answer too for all of those, even in the Reformed Church world, who insist that the grace and the promise of baptism is made to all the infants, who insist that there is a promise of God to every single baptized child, who even insist that every single baptized child is incorporated into the covenant of God. And this whole Lord's Day stands against that false notion that all the children of believers presented for baptism are the objects of the promise of God. Because the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession, especially their Article 34, we read that last week and this morning, says that baptism has come in the place of circumcision. So that the same question can be asked about circumcision in the Old Testament. Does God promise to every single child of believing parents and establish his promise given in the sacrament? That's the issue. That's why we also read Genesis chapter 17 or Genesis 14, where God gives the sacrament of circumcision to Abraham and his seed on the basis of the command of God. The Israelites were to bring their male children on the eighth day after they were born to be circumcised and to receive that sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant, mind you, that God earlier told Abraham, I establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. And the sign of that covenant in the Old Testament was the sign of circumcision. But now the question is, in Old Testament Israel, did God make a promise to every single circumcised male child that God would be that child's God? That God would establish his covenant with every single circumcised child in the Old Testament? And the answer is, well, of course not. Of course not. And that's readily apparent when you consider the two sons of Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. They both receive the sign of the covenant, the sacrament of circumcision. They both received it, but as they grew up, Esau made very clear that he was not a child of God. That he had no regard for those promises of God, and therefore no regard for God himself. And that tells us Esau never received any covenant promise of God. Even though he was circumcised and received the sign of the covenant, and yet the reality of that covenant, the word of promise, was not to him. Even as the New Testament says that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Well, even nowadays, the same holds true for the New Testament church. Not all who receive the outward sign of the sacrament of baptism, not all of them are particulars of the invisible grace and the promise of God that it signifies. And the Heidelberg Catechism also denies that the promise of baptism is a general promise given to every single baptized child alike, when it denies that faith is a condition. And it does that by referring in answer 74, when it refers to the Holy Spirit as the author of faith. When the Catechism speaks of the Holy Spirit as being the author of faith, it's teaching us something very important about the promise of God given in baptism. And when you think that through, if if it's the case that though that when God makes a promise to everybody, to all the children in baptism, that he will be their God, well, there has to be some condition for that child to perform, for that promise to be effectual. And you find this in many Reformed and Presbyterian churches nowadays, that if all receive the promise of God, but as everybody acknowledges, not all of the children are saved, there must be something in that child, something that distinguishes that child from another child who is not saved. There must be a condition, and the condition that you hear in the church world today is, well, that child must fulfill the condition of faith. And so the teaching goes that God promises that if the child believes, and if the child grows up and embraces all of the promises and all of the Word of God, then God will be his father. God promises that if the child perseveres in faith, then God will save that child. Faith is always presented as the condition to the fulfillment of that promise. But the Catechism denies that faith can be a condition. And the Catechism declares that when it says that the Holy Spirit is the author of faith. The Holy Spirit is the author of our faith. You see, faith isn't your or my work. That our children who are baptized receive faith and that they believe and they receive instruction and they grow up in time and they confess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that isn't their work. It's not the work of the parents, not the work of the minister to give them that faith, to believe. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the author of that faith. And therefore, faith cannot be a condition if the Holy Spirit is the one who gives it. Faith cannot be a condition either if faith is one of the blessings of salvation that God gives unto us. But to maintain that faith is a condition to receiving the promise and the grace of God is really as much to declare of the Holy Spirit then that the Holy Spirit is not the author of faith. It's claiming it for yourself, something that rightfully only belongs to the Spirit. And even still more, the recipients of the promise of baptism can only be God's elect because the promise of baptism is given by none other than by God himself. So that this is a divine promise. And the promise that God gives is always powerful and always effectual. That means it always accomplishes its purpose. If the promise of God given in baptism is supposedly given to every baptized child, that God will be his God and God will wash that child's sins away in the blood of Jesus Christ and incorporate that child into the covenant. And yet, as we know that not every baptized child is saved, then what does that say of the promise that God gave in baptism? It says that God was not really truthful, not really honest, and really declaring of God himself that God fails and that his promise fails. But that can't be because it makes God a liar. And Scripture denies that, that God is not like man, that man lies, but God cannot. And that word then, being a divine promise, means that it's effectual and it's an independent promise that God gives to his people, to all his elect children. That promise that is signified in baptism doesn't depend upon what man does. Even as God does not depend upon man for who he is, for what God does. God is who he is, all by himself, independent, and so also the word of God, the promise of God, is a promise given by an eternal, an unchangeable God. And the question really is this: what kind of God is the God of baptism? Is he a God who is fallible and changeable, who halts between two opinions? The Reformed faith teaches that God is sovereign, independent, and omnipotent, and therefore the promise and grace signified and sealed in baptism is powerful and is effectual, and therefore is only for God's elect children. The basis of the promise that God gives in baptism is not based upon any condition that you and I would perform, but the basis of God's promise is always the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice alone. And you have that in question 72. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? And if you see the question this way, is there grace in baptism always when the water is applied? Then the answer is no, not at all. In the first place, because it's not water that washes away sin, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ only that cleanses us from all sin. And that tells us that for all those for whom Jesus Christ died the death of the cross, that they and they alone are the proper recipients of the promise of God given in baptism. Because it's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And now that ought to make every theologian tremble who teaches that there is a general promise of God's grace in baptism. Tremble, because if somebody teaches that there is a general promise given in baptism to all children alike, then they are saying something about the cross of Jesus Christ. If there is a promise and grace of God in baptism to all the children, then that promise would have to be based upon Jesus Christ having died for every child and having given his life on the cross for all the children. And then what? If he died for them and God makes wonderful promises to them, and yet that child grows up and shows himself to be an Esau, well then the cross of Christ is of none effect. And then all those supposed words of promise that God spoke at baptism really pan out to be an empty promise, vain, and God is made to be a liar. So that the doctrine that there is a promise of grace of God to all the baptized children amounts to a denial of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I say once again that the basis of the promise of God is always based in the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. In the second place, the Catechism's answer is that the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin because the Holy Spirit applies that blessing to our hearts and to our lives. And if there is in the sacrament of baptism the application of the blood of Christ to all who are baptized, then the one who is applying that is the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit sprinkles someone with the blood of Jesus Christ, and cleanses that person of his or her sins, making them the objects of the promise of God, but that person later reveals himself in the course of time not to be a Christian, well, then the Holy Spirit is really revealed to be a failure. He doesn't have the power to carry through with that salvation that he supposedly initially began in that person. And so those who make the promise and the grace of God in baptism general really make the Holy Spirit to be very weak and powerless. The Catechism in its affirming that the blood of Christ only and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sin is thereby condemning the teaching of a general promise and a general grace of God given to everybody in baptism. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ only that washes away the sins of his people. And what a God-glorifying sacrament that is then. All praise and honor and glory be given to God, who is the God of all grace, the God of all power, who, when he promises, never goes back on his word of promise. And therefore, that promise is effectual and true and sure to his people. And not one word of God's promise that he speaks to his people will ever fall by the wayside, but God will be true to his promise, both now and forever. And what assurance, therefore, is ours? There's no assurance if there's a general word of promise to all, because then that promise would become conditional upon man. But our assurance is that God is faithful, true to his word, and that he will gather his seed from among our seed. And so let's make use of baptism, and may it evermore assure us that we are, even as we are washed with water, and water washes away the filth of our bodies, so certainly are our sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for who thou art, the powerful God of our salvation, true to all thy word, to establish thy covenant with Abraham and with his seed. And yet we know, as thou dost reveal in the scripture, not every child head for head of Abraham's seed, but the spiritual seed of Abraham, even those who have the faith of Father Abraham, all thy people, all thine elect. We're thankful that we may, even with our eyes, see that promise that thou dost give in baptism, as we see the water which washes away the filth of the body, that we may even be assured that it is the blood of Jesus Christ alone that cleanses us from all our sins. And we're thankful that thou dost incorporate us and our children through grace alone, by faith, into thy covenant and into thy kingdom. Forgive all our sins. Wash us clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. In his name do we pray. Amen.